Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Many people make New Year's resolutions. Resolutions are good things, right? You decide to make some changes in your life. I've never been a big fan of New Year's resolutions just because I kind of always think like, yeah, if you need to make some changes, the sooner you get at it, the better. But what kind of resolutions are you making? I won't ask for a show of hands or a poll or anything like that. But one that I would suggest is if you haven't become accustomed to reading scripture on a regular basis, maybe that would be something that you should decide to do in the new year. A chapter a day, three chapters a day, however way you decide to do it. Set yourself a goal. That's a good idea too. But the idea of reading through the Bible in a year is really kind of tough. Don't get discouraged because you're probably going to run into some things that are hard to understand. And at that point, many people quit. And just persevere, ask questions, pray. I plan to read through the Bible this year, and I have a confession, I didn't make it. I think I might get through 2 Chronicles. And I don't always read it in the same order every year. And I have the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation yet. They're going to have to wait till January. I know I'm not going to get to it in the next few days. I often read in different order. One of the books I usually leave at the end is the Song of Solomon. How I plan this, you can read into that how you want. But I try to read through the Bible every year. And if I don't make it, I don't try to, I try not to be too hard on myself because it can be quite a task. If you haven't done that before, a good place to start, hey, just start with the Christmas story. Start with Matthew and just keep going. Start with the life of Jesus, his birth and his life, and just continue right through the Gospels. One of the problems I have when I read through the Gospels, something that bugs me, is the fact that so many Jewish people didn't recognize Jesus as their Messiah, right? They're waiting for him, he comes, but they don't think he's the right one. And it kind of bothers me, why did they do that? Like, why did they not catch on? Like, when I look at, like, all the prophecies he fulfilled, and I look at his life, like, the last 3 or 4 years when he did all these miracles that were just amazing, of course, his death and resurrection, I think, wow, that's a lot of evidence. That's a lot of evidence to support his coming and him being God. The ancient Hebrews, they knew the Old Testament, right? Like, we call it the Old Testament. They called it the Tanakh. And they heard about the prophecies about Jesus every year. And even when Jesus preached, they would have known those scriptures that he was quoting, but the way he interpreted them was a little bit different. They weren't accustomed to that. And so that's one thing that made him very different than the other religious teachers. If I want to be really honest, what kind of bothers me about it is if these people who are studying and waiting for their Messiah missed him, what makes me think that when Jesus comes back the second time, the final time, that Christians aren't going to miss him as well? Are we going to miss him? And so that's a question I sometimes ask myself when I'm reading about, especially through the New Testament, and especially when it gets to the parts about him returning. I wonder about it. There's a few passages here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, the call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from the graves. Then together with them, we believers who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with him forever." What an awesome thought. In John 10:27-28, the good shepherd makes it clear that his followers are going to recognize his voice. It says, "My sheep, they listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me." That sounds good, but Matthew 25, Jesus makes it clear. He says, "However, not everybody makes it. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world.'" Verse 41, "Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire that's been prepared for the devil and his demons. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life.'" Another passage, Matthew 7, this is a real tough one. It says, Jesus says here, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. My Father in heaven will enter it. On judgment day, many people will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws, you who do things that you're not authorized to do. And so Jesus is making a prophecy here, and it's going to happen. And those last two things, I actually don't want them to happen. Like, I want to see, like when I get to heaven, I want to see every one of you there. And in heaven, I'm going to have a better memory, so I'm going to keep everybody's names clear. And it'd be just so cool, like for us all to gather again there. But the scripture tells us that not everybody gets in. And that is, that's a little discouraging to hear, isn't it? In fairness to Jewish people 2,000 years ago, we can look back, we can be critical. Hindsight is 20/20. But I think, you know, let's look at what hang-ups they had, what problems they had, and maybe in understanding that, that might prepare us a little bit better for Christ's final, his return. The Jewish people had three problems with Jesus. There are three concepts that he brought to them that were new, okay, to them. The first one was that they didn't have a knowledge that God had a triune nature. Like, the Trinity was not a part of their doctrine. And they didn't understand the idea of the three in the Godhead being simultaneously one. And then Jesus makes these declarations about himself being God. And they're like, wait a second, God's up there, you're here. And the idea of God being both immanent and transcendent at the same time was something that was difficult for them to grasp when Jesus was like standing right before them. It's also important, second thing, that they consider prophecy a little bit different than it's presented in the New Testament. They thought of prophecy as having one immediate fulfillment, not that there were going to be secondary or other fulfillments later on. And so prophecy didn't happen in steps or stages or phases for them. It either happened now in its entirety, or it didn't happen yet at all. And so the idea of their Savior coming twice is not something that they would have anticipated. The third thing is to remember that they... even though they're waiting for their Messiah to come, they were expecting him to fulfill all Old Testament prophecy at once. And we know that Jesus fulfilled a lot of prophecy, but there's still some that he's yet to fulfill. And they thought, they didn't understand the idea of Jesus fulfilling bits and pieces of the Tanakh. They thought, hey, if this is the Messiah, he's going to fulfill everything right now at once. And so they were disappointed that he only fulfilled certain things at that time. And so we're going to look a little bit more at that in the Christmas story, and I'll give you an example of that. When you read through scripture, you are going to run into verses that you don't understand. There are things that are very difficult to understand in the Bible. I just want to give you some things I was taught in Bible college that helped me a lot. Three steps to understanding a verse if you're having trouble understanding it. And one, the first thing is to consider that verse in its context. Read the verses before and after it. That might help you to understand it a little bit better. Second thing, think about how it might have been originally interpreted, the first hearers or recipients. How did they understand this scripture or this verse? And how did they affect it? How did they apply it to their lives way back then? So if they applied it a certain way, how does that affect how we might apply it today? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. And the third thing to think about is that you can cross-reference, you can look up different topics and different spots in your Bible, and they can provide further information when you get to things that are difficult. We look at these three guidelines, and they're a good idea, but Jesus doesn't have to follow these guidelines, because like Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is God, and Jesus is the prophet, and so he interprets scripture a little differently than us. So that's kind of a guideline that might help or provide a bit of a framework for trying to understand difficult passages when you get to them. When we talk about the return of Christ, it's a difficult topic. Many people have all sorts of opinions about it. The first thing when I think about the return of Jesus is I think about myself. I wonder, so am I going to recognize him? Like when he calls my name, am I going to respond? Pretend for a moment. So I'm sitting in the congregation. I'm sitting in the audience like you are. And Jesus decides to come to church today. And he's sitting beside me. And so we have our greeting time, and I reach over, I say, I'm Derek. He says, I know. And then he says, I'm Jesus. And then I'm pretty sure I would crack some really corny joke. Oh yeah, I met lots of Jesuses when I went on mission trips to Mexico. And he, I don't know if he would laugh politely or not. And then he would start to talk to me, and I'd be like, okay, this guy's, he's not Hispanic, and he doesn't have, he's not a white guy either, though. He doesn't have a beard and long hair and doesn't have a robe. And I'm like, could this really be the real Jesus? Like, come on. And his voice doesn't sound familiar. He doesn't look familiar. And at some point he says, okay, come with me. What would I do? Like, that kind of seems kind of like a crazy story. I don't really believe Jesus is going to come back in that way. But I don't know. He's going to come back in some way. Come back in the clouds, however way that's going to look. But the thing that I keep coming back to is the voice of the shepherd going to sound familiar to me? Will I be making a new acquaintance, or will it be like, you know, greeting an old friend? Will I recognize him right away, or will I be skeptical like so many of the Jewish people 2,000 years ago when he first came? This has been a problem all throughout history. People have wrestled and asked questions about this. When I was growing up, there was a song on the radio, 1995. It was on the radio all the time. It was called One of Us. It was sung by Joan Osborne. Many Christians hated the song. They thought it was very disrespectful. Some people even thought it was blasphemous, really. Some of the lyrics went like this. What if God were one of us, just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home? If God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see if you were faced with all of his glory? If it meant that you'd have to then believe in things like heaven and Jesus and the saints and the prophets. We're going to take just a moment to look at why the Jewish people didn't recognize their Messiah and see how that might help us in preparing for Christ's second coming. In Matthew chapter 1, when you're reading through the right at the beginning, the prophetic genealogy of Jesus, you get to the portion where the angel comes to Joseph and he says, even though your fiance is pregnant, you should still marry her. And so in verses 21 to 23, Matthew quotes Isaiah. Isaiah wrote this verse 735 years before. That's a super long time, right? And she will have a son, and you would name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And this, of course, is a quote from Isaiah 7:14. And if you go back and actually read the chapter 7 in Isaiah, there's a lot of stuff there that's a little bit odd, to be honest. In chapter 7, there's some things. What are the things going on when that prophecy was given? You have Israel. It's a divided nation. There's a northern part and a southern part. The northern part's called Israel. Southern part's called Judah. Samaria is the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital of Judah. And these two don't like each other. They don't get along. And in the south, King Ahaz, he lives in Jerusalem, and Isaiah just lives down the street. They know each other. And the kings of Israel, the king of Israel and Syria to the north, they get together. And they form an alliance and they plan to attack Judah. This is what's going on during this prophecy. And because of this alliance, what happens in the northern kingdom? In Israel, the people start to worship foreign gods. They start to worship idols to the point of offering child sacrifices. Pretty serious stuff, right? And so King Ahaz is in Judah. He sees this stuff going on, and he's a godly king at that time. And he's like, I don't want this coming into my country. And then he hears about this invasion plan, and he doesn't know what to do. He goes to Isaiah. Isaiah hears from God, and here's the message Isaiah gives him. He says, stop worrying. You do not need to fear these two kings, though they are plotting against you. This invasion is not going to happen, for Syria is not very strong, and Israel is going to be destroyed within 65 years. Now, that's pretty specific, right? And then Isaiah adds this. He says, okay, Ahaz, you know what? If you don't believe me, you can test me. I will confirm this is true. And Ahaz says, oh, no, that's not necessary. I trust you. And Isaiah pushes it. He says, listen, you're from the royal line of David. The Lord himself is going to give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so, is that what happens? Sort of. Sort of yes, sort of no. Not all of that happens. In chapter 8, Isaiah gets communication from God. God says to him, okay, get out this signboard and write down this boy's name. It's a really long name. It's the longest name in the Bible. Write down this boy's name. And then he goes and sleeps with his wife. She becomes pregnant. And later they give birth to a son. And they write this name. They give this name to their son. And it says in verse 4 that before the child is old enough to say Papa or Mama, the king of Assyria will carry away both the abundance of Damascus, capital city of Syria, and the riches of Samaria. And so within a few short years, Israel and Syria, they're invaded from the east, just like the prophecy says. And across the Jordan River comes Assyria. That's kind of like modern-day Iraq. And they take over, Assyria takes over these two northern countries. And so there are parts of Isaiah's prophecy that come to pass like right away. But there's some that don't come to pass until Jesus comes hundreds of years later. And there's some that still haven't come to pass. And that's not going to happen until he comes again. And we look at what happened here. And it's actually just a crazy story. And even when you continue reading it in Isaiah chapter 9, I think of Isaiah chapter 9 as being like a part of the Christmas story. It says that though the northern kingdom is going to be humbled, okay, so Israel's going to have some problems, it's not going to be permanently destroyed, not a permanent place of despair. They're going to have a new capital, Nazareth, which of course is a part of the birth of Jesus story. It's going to become important, and the Gentiles are going to gain access to God's glory. It says starting in verse 2, it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Israel will again be great, its people will rejoice. For God will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders, breaking the oppressor's rod. The boots of the warrior and uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned, because for us a child is born. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. And as you read through the story of Christ's birth, there are so many prophecies that are mentioned in there. These different prophets that talk about the coming of Jesus and talk about what is going to happen to the nation of Israel. You have Micah, you have Hosea. They're mentioned as well. They just live in towns just south of Jerusalem. They knew Isaiah and King Ahaz. Jeremiah came shortly after that. He talked about the promised Messiah and a national Savior that was going to come. And he prophesied further about what was going to happen to the Jewish people. And so this is what's happening. And meanwhile, King Ahaz, he starts to get kind of complacent. He's safe. This invasion doesn't happen. And as a result, he just gets really slack. And there's some things that he makes some bad decisions in his country. And some bad things start to happen. And so like this, it's historical. This story is the 138 years later, after the northern kingdom had been taken over, Assyria comes into the southern kingdom, into Judah. They cart off 6,000 people. They take them into captivity to Babylon. That's probably like Kuwait. And they are enslaved for 47 years. Just like the prophecy says, pretty specific. Until 539 BC, Cyrus the Great frees the exiles, and they all get to return back to their homeland. And King Cyrus, who is he? He's a Persian guy from Iran. And he's not born of a virgin, like this prophecy mentions, in case you're wondering. Only Jesus was. And so a lot of stuff happened, but a lot of stuff didn't happen until Jesus came 500 years later. And some of it hasn't happened yet, because why? We know that Israel's not a peaceful nation. We know that the Middle East is not a peaceful place. And until the return of Christ, there's not going to be true peace in that region. When Jesus first came 2,000 years ago, what did he walk into? What did he grow up in? He grew up in Israel as an occupied place. They were under Roman control, and the Romans were the largest and most powerful empire ever. And it's into this political turmoil Jesus is born. And the problem was, he didn't overthrow these invaders like they were expecting. He didn't become a politician. He didn't raise up an army. Even at his crucifixion, what was he charged with? With mounting an insurrection. He did not establish a physical government that would last forever. Why? Because that's not yet to come. That's going to happen eventually. We don't know when. He did establish a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom of sorts. He established a way by salvation could be made available to people. He changed a lot of things, some assumptions that people had made in their studies of these prophecies. But when he returns, all of these things are going to get tied up. I don't know what it's all going to look like. Scripture tells us a little bit, of course, but is it going to happen exactly the way I think it will or it should? Probably not. But I just want to be ready. I just want to be ready, and I want you to be ready as well. And what does that mean? How do we do that? Anyways, we look at all of these prophecies and the way that Jesus fulfilled them. We look at all this evidence, and there's a lot there to consider. But also, when I look at some of these verses in their context in the Old Testament, I can see why some people would have been a little bit confused and when Jesus came. And so he's going to come. He's going to fulfill all these things. You have to also remember that at that time, before Christ's arrival, there was these 400 years. If you had a physical Bible between the Old and New Testament, you'd have a piece of paper probably that was inserted talking about the intertestamental period. It was a time between Malachi and the book of Matthew, 400 years, where the nation of Israel had no prophet, no message, no nothing. It was quiet. And maybe you have gone through a time in your life where God was quiet, where God was silent. Or maybe you're wondering, well, God seems to be talking to everybody else, but how come he's not talking to me? That's a tough place to be in. I encourage you to persevere if that's what you're going through right now. But the idea of he was quiet for a long time, and during those 400 years, many people popped up claiming to be the Messiah. And they were mounting armies, and they were trying to, in this little place of Israel, they thought they were going to overthrow the Romans. And so when Jesus came along, they thought, okay, is this just another one of these guys that's trying to do this? And he definitely was not trying to do that at all. And when I think of just the idea of Jesus coming, I just want to recognize his voice. I may not understand everything that's going on, but I want to recognize his voice. And the only way you recognize somebody's voice is by having a relationship with that person. You converse with that person. You talk to God and you listen to God. You are obedient to his instructions. In Acts chapter 1, the risen Christ, he comes back to earth. He tells his disciples, you know what? I'm going to come again, but it's not for you to know the time or the date. Okay? Don't worry about that. In the meantime, receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. That will enable you to be my witnesses everywhere. That will enable you to live a righteous life. That will enable you to live differently than you have been, even though you're living as an exile in your own country. For those of you that are a little older, you will remember the Y2 fiasco that happened at the turn of the millennium. And from 1999 to the year 2000, the internet was going to shut down and all the world's nuclear weapons were going to go off and there's going to be the end times destruction. And people said that was in the Bible and it didn't happen, obviously. And those things didn't occur. And I don't know, when I get to the book of reading the book of Revelation, maybe some of that will make a little more sense to me. But people were just frightened. They were so frightened, even people in churches. And I was like, do we really need to be frightened about this? I don't know. Because my salvation is based on the finished work of Christ. It's based on my faith. It's not necessarily based on this futuristic voice recognition. Okay, if I hear his voice, I'm in. If I don't hear, it's not. It's based on having a relationship with him. But I just want to have that relationship with a spiritual shepherd that when he calls, no matter what he tells me, whatever he instructs me to do, I recognize his voice. And I do it. No matter how prophecy all plays out and how all this stuff comes together, our salvation is not dependent upon us deserving it or how good we are or whether we earned it or not. It's not dependent on the keeping of laws or offering appropriate sacrifices to atone for our sin. It's not something we gain. It's something that we just accept. And so, when you think about salvation, it's a very different concept Jesus brought when he came to earth. When I was in Bible college, I had a favorite professor. When we had early morning classes, he would open his class with prayer, and he prayed every time in one of two ways. And he would say, "Dear Jesus, I really wish you would have come back last night." Or he would say, "Dear Jesus, I'm so glad you didn't come back last night." And he would pray one of those two ways, and we didn't know why. I was like, okay, what's going on? But I appreciated the honesty. And you know what? God's timing, he has that all set already, so I'm not going to change that. That's not my prayer. But my prayer is, some days I wake up, and I'm not doing so good. I'm not feeling well. And I watch the news, and I see the awful things that are going on in the world, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, you need to come back. And then there's other days where I look at how much work needs to be done and how much work we as Christians have yet to do, and we got to roll up our sleeves and get at it. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, I'm so glad you haven't come back yet. We still got time. And so, to be honest, I kind of flip-flop a little bit on that because of my circumstances or how I'm feeling that day. Three short passages of scripture as I wrap up. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It doesn't say it might happen. It says you're going to be saved. "For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved." In 1 John 5, 11 to 13, and this is what God has testified. "He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written it to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." And finally, Hebrews chapter 6, 11 and 12. It says, "Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you'll not become spiritually dull or indifferent. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and their endurance." People have different ideas about the Christmas story. If you're one of those people that thinks it's a nice story and it's a tradition and you enjoy the whole thing, but you think of it as being fictional, I beg you to reconsider that opinion, to think of it a bit differently. For those of you who are Christians, I do want to end with a poem. Poem that might, I don't know, challenge you, something to contemplate, think about, I don't know, inspire you. It's called "Lost the Plot." And it goes like this. "When you come back again, would you bring me something from the fridge? I heard a rumor that the end is near, but I just got comfortable here. Sigh, let's be blunt. I'm a little distracted. What do you want? Headaches and bad faith are all that I've got. First I misplaced the ending, and then I lost the plot. Out among free-range sheep, while the big birds sharpened their claws, for a time we stuck with the shepherd, but you wouldn't play Santa Claus. Once we could follow, now we cannot. You would not fit our image, so we lost the plot. Once we could hear you, now our senses are shot. We've forgotten our first love, we have lost the plot. When I saw you for the first time, you were hanging with a thief. I knew my hands were dirty and I dropped my gaze. Then you said I was forgiven and you welcomed me with laughter. I was happy ever after. I was counting the days when you'd come back again. We'll be waiting for you. When are you coming back again? Maybe we'll wake up when you do come back again." Lies, let's be blunt. We're a little unfaithful. What is it you want? Are you still listening? Because we're obviously not. We've forgotten our first love. We've lost the plot. And why are you still calling? You forgave, we forgot. We're experts at stalling. We lost the plot. When you come back again, would you bring me something from the fridge? I heard a rumor that the end is near, but I just got comfortable here. Anyways, it's an old Newsboy song if you wonder where I got it from. My wife shared with me a few weeks ago a quote that she heard. It might sound familiar to a few of you. And it is, "The only thing that we take to heaven is others." And I've been thinking about that a lot. I've been meditating on that. The only thing we take to heaven is others. We're going to pray. We'll sing a closing song together. If you have questions, we'll do our best as a church to try to answer your questions. We have a prayer room across the hall there. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, we have people that would love to do that. I'm going to ask everyone to stand, and I'm going to pray. Lord, I don't want to be too presumptuous or speak on someone else's behalf. In this past year, you have blessed me so in so many ways. But there have been times where I didn't show love to people like I was supposed to. And there are occasions where I was supposed to talk about you and I didn't do it. And so I'm so glad that you forgive. I'm glad that you give second chances. I pray in our new year that we'd all be more loving, that we wouldn't miss out on our chances to share the gospel. I thank you that your word assures us of the gift of salvation, that really, no matter what happens in the future, we don't have to fear it. We thank you for this present, that it is with us presently. It will remain present with us for all eternity. Lord, whether you return today or tomorrow, it is my wish, my prayer, my dream that we would all be ready. Lord, I ask your blessing on your people as we endeavor to live for you and to serve others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.